How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen? The Lord is good. All right. Good to see you this morning. I'm happy to be back from Japan. Had a wonderful time in Japan. I was there for 2 weeks. I missed the last two Sundays. I listened to both words. Pastor Mickey preached a powerful message last Sunday morning. And Pastor Sonny preached a powerful message two Sundays ago. And so I've just been soaking in both of those messages as well as in the word of the Lord. And I have something to share with you that I believe flows right out of that today. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Those of you who don't have your physical Bibles, including myself, go to BibleGateway.com on your smartphone or tablet. When I got my first iPad, I stopped carrying a physical Bible from that day forward. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Sorry. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us faith for wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Mickey talked on the subject, "Beauty Will Save the World." And he talked about the Queen of Sheba's visit to the King of Solomon in Jerusalem. She had heard of his fame, and 2 Chronicles chapter 9 tells us this story, that she had heard of his fame, and she had heard of the temple that he had built and the palace that he had built, and she had heard that he was a wise man such as had not been seen before. And so she traveled to Jerusalem with a great retinue. She was a diva, as Pastor Mickey said, and she came with a huge entourage with her, and she came with all of her gold and silver and spices. And I mean, she packed everything. And she journeyed all the way to Jerusalem and sat at the feet of the king of Israel, King Solomon, and asked him question after question after question. And the scripture said that he was able to answer all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from him. And then it said that she saw his wisdom. It says it here in verse 3. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3. The Queen of Sheba, when she had seen the wisdom of Solomon, it says there at the end of verse 4, there was no more breath in her. When she saw his wisdom took her breath away. There was no more breath in her when she saw his wisdom. Have you ever thought that we could see wisdom? That wisdom is visible. That you can actually see wisdom. See, we don't think we can see wisdom because when we think of wisdom, we think of wise sayings. Yeah. The only thing we think of when we think of wisdom is we think of profundity. By the way, you guys over there, there's four empty seats right here. You can come right on in here. So you ain't got to sit off to the side. You ain't got to move, but I'm just saying, you know, you can stay there if you want to, but these are much more comfortable. When we think of wisdom, we think of wise sayings. We think of the work of a sage. We think of a philosopher or a very spiritual person sitting and saying wise things. We think of the work of a teacher. You know, there's all these Facebook philosophers out there. You know, they put these pithy comments. You're like, ooh, that's so wise. Ooh, that's so wise. And you know they quoted that from somebody else. They didn't even get that themselves. They just shared it. you know, or you didn't even share it. You just copied it and posted it on your Facebook wall like you said it yourself. People say, ooh, I'm going to quote you. You say, thank you. you know, you ain't doing nothing but lying. That ain't even your wisdom. You got that wisdom from somebody else. We know we can hear wisdom, but we don't actually think we can see wisdom. But what took her breath away was that she saw the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Pastor Mickey said last Sunday that what she saw was the beauty that he created, the beauty of his palace, the beauty of his household, the beauty of the house of the Lord, and that it was such surpassing beauty that it took her breath away. And the aesthetic beauty that came out of his reign was an important part of his witness. That is, his witness, at the end of the story, she blesses the God of Israel and she praises the God of Israel, but she praises the God of Israel because of the wisdom that she saw in Solomon. Not because of his theology. He didn't give her a theology lesson. He didn't tell her about the history of Israel. He didn't give her a Bible lesson. He didn't tell her about Abraham. She just saw the beauty of his kingdom, and it took her breath away to the extent that she praised God. She said, there's got to be something real about your God. There's got to be something powerful about your God, because what I see in your life is so beautiful. Now, Pastor Mickey said last week that we have to embrace creativity and we have to see creativity as a channel of divine revelation. That is, that God will release revelation through your creativity, and that is a primary way in which we will reach the world with the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely true. But some of you asked a question at the end of that message. Some of you said, how is it that the world will see beauty in my life when I am not really an artist? Now, I know Mickey said, if you say you're not creative, I want to slap you. The spirit of slap wants to come on me. And yeah, that's true. Everybody is creative, but not everybody is able to see their creativity. Yeah. That is, not everybody is able very easily to see how the wisdom of life of God manifests in and through your life. Yeah. And so I want to talk about that. Now, yes, what the Queen of Sheba saw was the beauty that came from King Solomon's kingdom. But there was something behind that beauty. What I want to propose to you today is that actually what King Solomon was trying to do was not create something beautiful. He did not, beauty and art was not his objective. His objective was something far more fundamental than beauty and art. And when he actually accomplished this objective, beauty and art was the byproduct of that accomplishment. Beauty and art came out of that rather than being the objective, okay? And that thing that's far more fundamental, what he was actually aiming for was order. Beauty is a consequence of order. If you want to discover your particular form of creativity, you must receive wisdom from God to order your life. And as you bring every component of your life into perfect order, a particular beauty and symmetry will emerge out of that order that will cause the world to say, wow. See, when we think of art, when we think of beauty, we think of being able to paint like Amy and Velma over there, the prophetic artists. Wow, that's awesome, right? When we think of beauty and art, we think of, you know, Sam Cho up there with his guitar, you know. He can play so smooth, he make you want to cry just on the intro to the song, you know. He's got a pedal called the smooth pedal. He just clicks that smooth pedal. He's got a make them cry pedal, you know. He's got a make them clap pedal, you know. And he just clicks those pedals and all of a sudden, and that's beauty to us. But actually, there's something far more fundamental. What all we're seeing is the manifestation, but we're not seeing the method. Every manifestation of beauty is simply the outgrowth of a particular method, and that method is simply a way of ordering or structuring a particular area of your life. So Erin Downey's here. She's a concert pianist, and she can play stuff that makes you just slap the person closest to you. You just start slapping people when you hear her play. Like, man, that is awesome. That is amazing, right? Yeah, yeah. But there's a simple order that structures everything that she plays on the keyboard. Yeah. What Solomon was actually reaching for was order. And the way in which he ordered his kingdom brought about beauty. Yeah. beauty and creativity emerged from order. And order emerged from wisdom. Now, when we look at what the Queen of Sheba actually said, she said when she saw the wisdom of Solomon, and then it begins to list all of the manifestations of his wisdom that she saw. Yeah. When she had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She saw wisdom in the way he built his house. She saw wisdom in the way he set his table. She saw wisdom in the way he seated his officials. She saw wisdom in the way he clothed his servants. And she saw wisdom in the way he made offerings in the house of the Lord. And the result of it was she was left breathless. First of all, she saw wisdom in the palace that he built. She saw wisdom in the palace that he built. Now the scripture says that wisdom builds its house. How many know that the first thing wisdom does when it comes into your heart is it enables you to build your house? Now, when we think about building a house, you're thinking about brick and mortar. I'm not thinking about brick and mortar. The house that you build has to do with the world that you create. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And when people come into your world, they experience the house that you built. Yeah. Now, there's some folks that their world is so out of control that when you come into their world, you start feeling like you're out of control. It's like, oh my goodness, ain't no wisdom in the building of this house. None but foolishness in the building of this house. But you come into the presence of some folks, you come into their world, and their world is just at peace. And their world is just warm, and you just feel alive. You might be having a terrible time in your life, but you come into their world, and you just feel like everything is okay. And all is well. And man, I'm just so happy. No, you're not. You just came into the world of someone whose house has been built with wisdom. She saw wisdom in the way that he constructed his world. The way that he constructed his world. And the question is, when people come into your world, what do they experience? When people come into your world, what do they experience? Now, this manifested in his actual physical house. When she came into his palace, the first place she visited was not the temple of the Lord. When he invited her, he did not invite her first to the temple of the Lord. The first place he invited her was to his home. See, many of us would be willing to invite folks to church, but not to our home. Because I don't want you to see my house. My house is, oh, no. You want to come? Okay, let me go over and clean up real quick. And what clean up real quick means is stuff some stuff under the carpets and in the closets and behind couches to at least create an appearance of order up in that piece. But, you know, come to my church, but don't come to my house. Solomon said, no, no, no. Before you see the church house, you got to see my house. Before you see what's happening in the house of the Lord, I want you to see what's happening in my house. Because if you just come to church, I'm going to be dressed in my Sunday best. I could put on a facade for you and make you feel like everything's okay in my life. But if you come up in my house, if you see what it's actually like in my home, now you're going to get a real picture of what my relationship with God has actually done for my life. And the reason a lot of folks don't want Jesus is not because they don't want church. It's because they look at what's going on in the houses of folks who profess to know him. And they're like, I don't want that going on in my house. Say, well, you need to come to church so you can get what I got. No, I don't want what you got. I've been to your house. I've seen what you got. But when we start constructing houses that actually manifest the wisdom of God outside of the church, now suddenly people are going to be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what they see in our house. And I got to give you a disclaimer here, because my life does not fully model the message that I'm preaching to you today. Okay? Okay? I just got to keep it real. I got to keep it 100. Okay, 100. Okay, because this is what the Holy Spirit has been challenging me with this week. And I felt, I was like, Lord, I can't preach this yet. But I felt the Lord calling me to extend this challenge to you. Yeah. So really, I'm preaching at me today, but I'm inviting you to join me. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's house, it didn't look good on the outside, but then suddenly she opens a closet and all kind of junk falls out. When she went to Solomon's house, she didn't find bags of random receipts hidden behind his desk. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's house, she didn't open up the refrigerator and find leftovers from 6 months ago stuffed way in the back. When she went to Solomon's house, when she went in his bathroom, she didn't find his drawers on the corner, on the floor in the corner. When she went to Solomon's house, when she went in the kitchen, she didn't open a drawer and find a bunch of unpaid bills that he hadn't looked at in about 3 or 4 months. When she went to Solomon's house, she didn't open the door to the coat room and find a bed all a mess and the covers everywhere. When she went to his house, what she saw was that every area of his house was in order. She didn't look in the garage and find all kind of crazy stuff all over the place in the garage. His whole house was in order. That is, the way in which the wisdom of God functioned in the life of Solomon was to empower him to bring every area of his life into order. You see, now, before we go further, I want to encourage you, because each and every one of us in this place today has one area of your life at least where the wisdom of God is already functioning. Because if you don't think about that area, you're going to be real discouraged by this sermon. Because just what I just said in the last 2 minutes, I'm already discouraged. I'm ready to quit the ministry right now and go home and clean my garage. Can I get a witness? Some of y'all sitting there thinking, give me my offering back. I'm going to go home and hire a cleaning lady. Because I got to get my house in order. But you got to start by looking at that, at least that one area of your life where the wisdom of God is already operative in your life. And let that area encourage you, because otherwise it's so easy to look at your life and say, my entire life is out of order. It's so easy. My life is so disorganized. And now you've got absolutely no hope, no encouragement, and no motivation. You'll just go home thinking, I'm good for nothing. Nobody, no wonder nobody at my job wants Jesus. They've been to my house. And that's not the purpose of this message at all. If you look at the prayer that Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he did not ask for wisdom for his home. He asked for wisdom for leading God's people. My wife preached about this 2 Sundays ago. She talked about out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first house, second house, third house, and fourth house. She brought out Pastor Daniel's sermon, and she talked about how God wants to give us victory in all four houses. Your first house is yourself. Your second house is your immediate family. Your third house is the house of the Lord. And your fourth house is your witness in the world. It's the people of God. And what tends to happen, listen to this. Solomon only asked for wisdom for the third house. All he asked for was, give me the wisdom to govern your people wisely. Give me the wisdom to lead your people. All he asked was for wisdom for the church house. He didn't ask for wisdom for marriage. He didn't ask for wisdom for the bills. So then how is it that every area of his life was in order? It's because when he received a download of divine wisdom for the third house, he realized that that same wisdom works in all four of the houses. I remember when I was an associate pastor at a church in Santa Barbara, Hope Community Church in Santa Barbara, when I was a seminary student back in 1999. And I remember I was reprimanded by the elders because I was too disorganized and a mess in my ministry activities. And I had to appear before the elders And I think they were considering firing me. It was pretty bad. Now, mind you, I was 22 years old. I was very young, very immature. But I sat before the elders, and one by one by one, they began to lay out all the charges against me. Not heresy or womanizing or, you know, gambling or anything like that. Just being disorganized, not following up on tasks, not fulfilling my responsibilities. I was very, just not doing well. And I said, yeah, guys, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm just an administrative klutz. I mean, that's just who I am. I'm not good. I'm disorganized. I'm an organizational klutz. That's just who I am. And one of the elders, he looked at me. He said, Benjamin, that's a lie of the devil, and I don't want to ever hear you say that again. He said, I just heard you preach a 45-minute sermon with no notes that was completely well-organized, that I will remember for the rest of my life, broke down scripture in a way that I'd never heard it broke down, and you're only 22 years old. You cannot tell me you're disorganized. There's no way a disorganized klutz can preach such an organized message with no notes, completely from memory, for 45 minutes and stay on track. There's no way. You are very organized. And I was like, yeah, that's right, huh? And it's taken me all this time to begin to believe that the same wisdom of God that enables me to stand before you week after week after week after week and declare to you the whole counsel of God in a manner that invigorates your soul, that same wisdom can empower me to go home and organize my office . You need to stop and identify the place in your life where the wisdom of God is already flowing. And then recognize that that is the key to bringing your whole life into order. Because it's easy to get some faith for wisdom to order one area of your life. But here's what we tend to do when we realize that one area of our lives are out of balance and need some order. We tend to resign in every other area of our lives. We just disappear. Oh, I realize that I'm out of order in this area, so I'm going to quit everything else and bring it back into order. And all you did was exchange one kind of disorder for an even grosser form of disorder. You just went from one. Do you realize that when something is out of balance, the key to balance is not quitting everything else to pull that one thing back into balance? The key to balance is actually simply re-emphasizing the one thing that's out of balance. Right? And here's the thing, when we go to quitting, we tend to quit the things that we can quit, right? Because there's some stuff you just can't quit, right? We said the first house is your person, yourself, right? Can you step down from yourself? But you know what? You know, I realize my family's out of whack. I think I just got to stop being me, you know? I mean, all of the responsibilities entailed with, like, being myself, like sleeping, that takes up like, you know, 6 to 8 hours of my time every day. You know, eating, showering. I'm going to step down from all that stuff, and I'm just going to focus on my family. Pretty soon, your family is going to ask you to step back into the position of being you and bathe yourself. In other words, you can't step down from the first house to focus on the second house. You can't step down from the second house either. What if I went to my wife and like, you know, baby, things aren't going so well at church. And I realize this whole family thing is taking a lot of my time. And I really need to focus on the house of the Lord. So this husband and father thing, I'm going to have to step down for a while. She would slap the mess out of me. And you guys would slap the mess out. Like word would get out and I would show up to preach and would none of y'all be here? Be like, he left his wife and baby so he could preach to us? Heck no, I'm going to find me another church. I'm up out. Y'all be on the phone like, give me my tithes back for the last, you know what I mean? I've been given to that church and he did some foolishness like this, right? And you can't step down from the fourth house either. Be like, yeah, I realize. Can you imagine going to your boss? You'd be like, I realize, I haven't been doing very well at church. So I need to kind of step down from this job, you know? No, you got to make that money. Hello? You better not step down from the fourth house. You better step further in there. You better, right? But what do we step down from? The house of God. That's whatever we step down is always, always the house of God. Because we realize that there's some imbalance in my life. So I think what I need is more imbalance by stepping out of the house of God. But if you look at Solomon, his palace, first thing she saw was his palace. Second thing she saw was the seating of his elders, the food at his table and the seating of his elders, then the standing of his attendants, and then the burnt offerings he made in the house of God. He did not allow imbalance in any one area of his life, but the wisdom of God enabled him to order all of it. And there was perfect, there was a perfect relationship between his house and the house of the Lord. And she was able to look at that and say, wow, there's this almost this symmetry, such symmetry between his house and the house of the Lord. Another version says, not the burnt offerings, but the entryway that he built to the house of the Lord. Meaning, he built a passageway between his house and the house of the Lord so that when it was time, he could go into the house of the Lord. And when it was time, he could go into his house. And all was well, both in his house and in the house of the Lord. That takes supernatural wisdom. I think, you know, I'm getting ahead, but I was looking at 2 Chronicles 9:7. I think this is one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. Like, this demonstrates more wisdom. I mean, my respect level for Solomon went to another level. It went through the roof when I read this. 2 Chronicles 9:7. Look at this. Happy are your wives. Now stop the press. This homie had 300 wives. And 700 concubines. He had 1,000 women, and he kept them all happy. I'm having trouble keeping one happy. I mean, my prayer is that if you visit my house, you say, wow, your wife is happy. I mean, if you said his wife is happy, I'd be, praise the Lord, I've done succeeded. I made it. If at the end of my wife, at the end of my life in ministry, my wife says, I was happy. I could go home to be with the Lord. A thankful man. My wife was happy. I'm trying, folks. But it's, listen, husbands, if your wife's not happy, it ain't her fault. If your wife ain't happy, it ain't her fault. It's because you ain't got enough wisdom to keep your wife happy. And every day I pray for wisdom. I need some wisdom, folks. I'm getting ahead of myself. She saw the palace that he built, and then she saw the food on his table. She saw wisdom in the food on his table. If somebody came to your house and looked at the food that you set on your table, would they say, wow, you got some wisdom? Or would they say, this person don't care if they live or die? And if you invite somebody to eat with you, would they sit at the table and say, wow, this is wisdom? Or would they say, he don't care if I live or die? You're trying to kill us both up in here. But when I think about the food on his table, I'm not actually thinking about physical food. The food on your table is, number one, what you feed on, and number two, what you feed others. That is, when someone comes into your world, what will they find you feeding on? Will they just find you feeding on a big old negativity steak? Just cutting into it. And, oh, you want some? And they just cut you a big old slab of negativity steak. Here you go. You like it medium rare, or you like it well done? Would they find you just eating a big old self-pity pie? You know, this big just chunks of self-pity. Here, would you like to eat some self-pity? Right? You know, what would they find? What do they find you eating on? Or would they find you feeding on faith, hope, and love? Right? I'm not talking, none of this has to do with your situation because, you know, it's easy to think, well, the reason I feel this way is because of what I'm going through. No, Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul went through sufferings. You want to talk about sufferings? Dude, that dude was shipwrecked and spent a day and night in the deep. How many times? He was beaten and left for dead, stoned and left for dead. He was given 40 lashes minus one on more than one occasion. Dude, you don't survive that stuff. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. You know, that kind of brings some perspective to the little problems that we have, right? But yet he said, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? I mean, you know, Paul, I mean, just read Romans 8. Paul goes into his ice cube. I could just imagine Paul going into his ice cube voice, you know? He's like, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and even sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for the saints. You know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or perseverance? You know, I mean, just imagine Paul like just going gangster, you know? Shoot. Don't you just feel like a gangster when you get there? You know, you read Romans 8, you just get there, you're like, you know, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor gangsters nor thugs nor crips nor bloods can separate us from the love of Christ. No carjacking, drive-by shootings, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That was Paul's mindset. It was the mindset of victory in the midst of suffering. It was the mindset of encouragement in the midst of difficult situations. The mindset of an overcomer. No matter what he went through, he said, I'm still more than a conqueror. If I come and sit at your table, are you going to feed me a plate full of victory? Or are you going to feed me a plate full of defeat? Come on, somebody. And then she saw the seating of his elders. I like this. The seating of his elders, okay? We're getting somewhere. Are you with me? Yeah. She saw the seating of his elders. The elders were the leaders that he had appointed to oversee particular realms of his kingdom. Because very quickly it became apparent to Solomon that if he was going to bring order to every area of his life, he was not going to be able to do it by himself. That no one person has the time, energy, or wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to bring order to everything. And so he realized that if I'm going to govern successfully, if I'm going to rule over my realm, I need to put elders at strategic places. What the Queen of Sheba noticed was the seating of his elders, meaning the places he had them seat and the way they were seated. That is, she walked in, she's like, why do you have an elder sitting there? And he says, because this realm was out of order, and I chose this person because this person has the wisdom and understanding necessary to bring this into order. And so once I sat this person in this seat, there was no more disorder in this place. And this person I sat here because I needed a different kind of wisdom and understanding for this particular realm. But once I sat this elder in this seat, there was no more disorder in this realm. And if you look at all of the elders that he had seated among him, they represented the totality of disorder in his realm that needed wisdom to order it. And the totality of wisdom that governed and ordered so that he didn't have to lift a finger. He simply ruled through the elders that he sat in their seats, in their places, in his kingdom. And she was like, wow. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I am not the CEO of a corporation, so I can't be sitting no elders in no seats in my kingdom, right? I beg to differ. Everybody in this room has the capacity to seat elders in particular seats in your kingdom. Now, if you talk to any wealthy or successful man or woman in any realm, whether inside the church or outside the church, and you ask them, say, about time management, the first thing they will do is name the number one scholar on time management or expert on time management that they learned from in that realm. That's an elder that they seated in that seat as far as time management is concerned. If you ask them about their diet, they would name the expert on dieting that they trust in that realm that they've seated in that seat. If you ask them about how to lead the managers in their company, they'll name the expert that they trust there. That is, every area of their lives where there's a need for order, they don't just hire someone, but they find an expert in that field that they can trust in that area. Right? So you can seat elders in your... See, this is the thing. You see some folks, and, you know, they want to, like, you know, they want to, like, get in shape and lose some weight. Don't be looking at me like that. I know. You ain't got to tell me. I know. But, you know, say they want to get in shape and lose some weight. And I can actually button this coat, but I got to suck in. And so I thought, you know, if I exhale and the button goes flying in the middle of the sermon, that might not be a good witness to the gospel. So I just left it unbuttoned. But some folks, you see some folks, and they go to lose weight, and what do? They do like 80 hours of research, and then they try 15 different programs, and then they create for themselves from scratch an exercise program and a whole diet, and then they're like going all gangster, and they're on Facebook about it, and, you know, and all it does is just make you feel about this big, because you're like, I ain't got time for all that. I mean, this rules their lives. Like, their whole life is this diet program. And then they become evangelists for this whole diet thing that they're doing, right? You know what? I ain't got time for that. But you know what you can do is sit an elder in that seat. And how do you do that? I can go down to 24-hour fitness, and I can ask for a personal trainer. And I can say to that personal trainer, show me when to show and I'll show. And then show me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me what to eat and I'll eat. Where you lead me, I will follow. And what you feed me, I will swallow. And that's how you can sit an elder in that seat. Can I get a witness? All right, now, this is the key. This is the key. You got faith. How many of y'all got faith? Lift your hands. You say, I got faith. Come on. Some of y'all need to be bolder. Lift your hands high. Say, I got faith. You got faith? I'm glad you got faith, but your faith is for the wrong thing. Almost everybody in here is believing for the wrong stuff. Because you've been asking God for breakthrough, and you've been believing for breakthrough, and you should be asking him for wisdom. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men freely without finding fault. Another verse says, without reproach. What does that mean? If you ask God for wisdom, he gives it freely without finding fault with you. That is, he does not say, well, it's about time you ask for some wisdom because you've been messing up everything in your life. Oh, now you want to ask me for wisdom after you've messed up everything. He doesn't take the time to rub your nose in your mistakes. He doesn't throw in your face that you've messed everything up. Even if you mess everything up until the last day of your life and then ask God for wisdom, he will just freely forgive you. Now, of course, you won't have no time to do anything with that wisdom, but he'll still give it to you. He'll say, here you go, and I'll see you in about 5 minutes. Right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. What does it say to ask God for in faith? If you ask most Christians, what do you ask for in faith? You say, I ask for miracles. Well, if I pray for cancer, somebody with cancer, I got to pray in faith. Believe God to remove that cancer. Pray the prayer of faith for salvation. Parking spaces. Need faith for parking spaces. Lord, give me a good space. Right on up there close to Safeway. So that I have easy access to the vegetable aisle. Faith for all kinds of stuff. But how many people have you spoken to said, I'm believing for some wisdom. I'm really believing that God is going to release the wisdom that I need to know what to do in this situation. See, if you have any situation in your life that you don't know what to do with, you simply need wisdom. But if you have a situation, see, when we have situations in our lives that we don't know what to do with, we don't think we need wisdom. We think we need breakthrough. And so we say, God, fix this for me. God, fix this for me. God, you got to fix it. That's what we're always praying, is God, you got to fix it. And God is waiting for us to pray for wisdom, because this is the thing. Breakthrough without wisdom brings calamity. Breakthrough without wisdom leads to calamity. Breakthrough without wisdom is the path to calamity. If God gives you the breakthrough you want, but does not give you wisdom with it, that breakthrough will bring you into greater calamity than you could ever imagine. That's why these big-time athletes, these famous... Open this for me, please. I got one hand. Thank you. That's why these big-time famous athletes, they get rich, and then they end up poor. Now, how does a rich person become poor? How is it possible that Evander Holyfield made more than $100 million in his career, and now he lives with his mama because he's broke? Well, because he built a 100,000 square foot house. Some, look at your neighbor and say, the devil is a liar. His financier begged him, said, please, how about a 20,000 square foot house? Nope, it's got to be 100,000 square feet. His house was bigger. This whole building is 25,000 square feet. If you line up four of these buildings, that was Evander Holyfield's house. And now he lives in a 1,300 square foot house with his mama. Money without wisdom, you're going to be broke. So we're crying out to God for money. Oh, Lord, send the money. And God's going, I'm waiting for you to cry out for some wisdom. That's why the scripture says wisdom is more valuable than gold. Because if you get gold but ain't got no wisdom, that gold is going to turn to dust in your hand. God is waiting for us to cry out for wisdom. And that's why, actually, when you're in a difficult situation, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. It means that when God wants to give you more wisdom, he allows you to go into a difficult situation and he keeps you there, so that you can begin to cry out for wisdom, so that he can give you more wisdom. The thing is, when God gives you wisdom in the midst of a difficult situation, and that wisdom enables you to solve that situation, the situation's over, but the wisdom continues. The wisdom that you gain in the midst of calamity stays with you long after the calamity comes to an end. Sometimes God takes you into the deep, and then takes away the pain and leaves the deep. Sometimes God takes you into the place of deep pain so he can take away the pain and leave the deep. You see, I'm going through a deep struggle right now. Good. God's going to take away the struggle and leave the deep. Say, I'm going through a deep problem right now. Good. God's going to take away the problem and leave the deep. But what you do in the midst of the deep is you begin to cry out for wisdom. And in order for God to give you wisdom, he's got to take you down into the depths. Because the scripture says that his wisdom is like the depths of the sea. That means if he gives you wisdom, he's got to take you down into the depths of the sea. Are you with me today? And so James says, if you need wisdom, ask God for it. But in order to ask God for it, you have to recognize that what you actually need is wisdom. Not money. Not a new wife. Or a new husband. Not a new job. See, we're always thinking, I need a new something. I need me a better job. Or you need better wisdom so that you know how to act on that job. I got to get rid of this wife. Or you need wisdom to learn how to love that wife right. Hello? Right? You got to get rid of this husband. Send this old man packing. Maybe you just need some wisdom for that old man. Hello? Wisdom. So what the wisdom of Solomon did is it gave him the ability to bring order to every area of his life. And what I'm sensing by the Spirit of the Lord is that God is calling us to a higher place of faith. Is there any area of your life where you just buried your head in the sand? You say, oh, I'll deal with this one day, but I can't deal with it today. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do. I just don't want to talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. There's stuff where my wife will bring it up to me and say, what about this? I'm like, oh. I show her irritation. What am I really saying? I don't know what to do with that. And I don't like the fact that you're bringing it to me because you're confronting me with my ignorance. Instead of saying, you know what, baby, this is a great opportunity for us to ask God for wisdom. I don't know what to do, but I know the Lord does. So let's ask God for wisdom. And let's pull our heads out of the sand. And let's face this stuff and let's not run from it anymore. And let's recognize that the divine wisdom of God is already operating in your life. And that that wisdom that's operating in one area of your life is just as good in every other area of your life. Let's trust the wisdom of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. God's got wisdom. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 2 that He holds victory in store. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. I like that He lays it up. He's got a top drawer full of wisdom that He's just been saving up for you. He's just been putting it away. He's got a college fund full of wisdom that He's been saving for you. He holds victory in store for the righteous. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. I'm telling you that God is willing and ready to give you wisdom, but it starts with coming to faith. Faith for the ordering of your life. Faith that God's going to give me the wisdom to order every area of my life. I'm not talking about a momentary faith. I'm talking about a continual faith. A faith that you take out of this room past this sermon. A faith that wakes you up every morning and causes you to pray, God, I believe that you're going to release the wisdom that I need today to make the decisions that I need to make, to fix the things that I need to fix, to bring order to every realm of my life. I'm going to open those closets where I stuff stuff. I'm going to pull the stuff out from under the bed. I'm going to go into that garage and I'm going to organize it again. And I'm going to learn how to bring order to every area of my life. I'm going to bring order to my relationships that are out of order. And I think that person is out of control. Maybe I'm out of control. Maybe I need some wisdom to learn how to deal with that person. I'm going to seek God for wisdom. Every time you get irritated, you have identified a lack of wisdom in your life. Every place of irritation is simply the result of a wisdom deficit. If I have no wisdom, that's where I get irritated. I'm irritated, and when I'm irritated, I think I'm irritated with you. Actually, I'm irritated with me because I don't know what to do with you. Come on, somebody. I'm saying if we would come to faith today, God would release a new level of wisdom, and out of that wisdom will come order, and out of that order will come beauty. Order is beautiful. Order is almost artistic. See, I'm not a painter. I'm not a musician. I'm not a sculptor. But maybe you can order your closet like nobody else. And somebody can look in your closet and just see the way you hang your clothes and see the wisdom of the Lord in manifestation. Maybe you got a gift for washing dishes that you can set them out to dry in such an order that just communicates beauty and symmetry. You think that's crazy? You ever heard of a dude named Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence was a dishwasher, but he had such intimacy with God in the process of washing dishes that people came from all over the world to watch him wash dishes. They saw beauty in the way he removed dirt from a dish, rinsed it with water, and set it to dry. The presence of God is able to infiltrate every area of your life. And some of us are frustrated because we feel like the presence of God has not penetrated anything further than our own hearts. I go to church and I feel His presence. I open up the Bible and I worship and I feel His presence. But as soon as I look at my household and I see all the disorder, it's like the presence of God departs. As soon as I get to the office and I start dealing with my boss, I feel like the presence of God departs. As soon as I get on that treadmill and try to trudge out a mile, it feels like the presence of God departs at the very place where there's disorder in my life. But you need faith. Faith for a new revelation that the presence of God does not depart in the realm of your disorder. But that's the very place where He stands at the door and says, I'm ready to empower you to do this. I've got the wisdom you need to do this. I got the wisdom you need. God wants to break down your discouragement today. Some of you have quit in your heart already in certain realms. I give up. I'm done. Can't do anything about this. There's nothing I can do. And God says, but there's something I can do. I know you feel powerless, but I'm not powerless. I'm powerful. But are you willing to pick up that burden of hope again that would cause you to wake up every morning and say, I believe that God is going to release the wisdom that I need to bring order to every area of my life. I believe that God is going to release the wisdom that I need to bring order to every area of my life. I believe it. As a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants that truth to make its way into every area of our lives. God wants that truth to be manifested in the way I organize my drawers in my office. The way I fold my socks and put them away, I'm a new creation. The way I hang my shirts, I'm a new creation. The way I keep my car clean and fill it with gas, it just manifests the fact that I'm a new creation. You can look and say, man, I've never seen such wisdom before. That's the power of God. It's because God doesn't just care about your eternal destination. You getting to heaven is not his only concern. But you living the abundant life on earth, he's just as concerned about that. He's just as concerned about you laying hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, as you are, as he is with you going to heaven. But it takes faith. Faith. Just believe in God. Doesn't mean I know what to do, but I know who to believe in. I know who to trust. Some of you need to seat some elders in their places in your life. But you know what the first step to that is? You need to seat the Lord on his throne in your life first. You need to give him the place of preeminence in your life and trust him. Trust that he has all the wisdom you need. He's got all the wisdom you need. All the wisdom you need. He's got it. Wisdom for the workplace. Wisdom for the home. Wisdom for the marketplace. Wisdom for the school, the classroom. Wisdom for relationships. Wisdom for business. Wisdom for finance. He's got wisdom. Wisdom for physical health. Wisdom for emotional well-being. Wisdom for your family. Wisdom for your car. Wisdom for the way you wear your hair. Every kind of wisdom that you need, he's got it. He's got all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Come on, just turn to him right now. Just lift up your hearts to him right now and believe him for a supernatural download of divine wisdom. Hallelujah. It's coming right now. I just sense waves of wisdom. Waves of wisdom sweeping over this congregation. It starts with faith. If you can believe, he's got all the wisdom you need. He's got all the wisdom. I want you just to begin to declare it with your mouth. I believe that God is going to release all the wisdom that I need. I believe that God is releasing all the wisdom I need to bring order to every area of my life. Come on, just declare it with your mouth. I believe God is releasing all the wisdom I need to bring order to every area of my life. Come on, declare it, declare it, declare it. Declare it. I believe God is releasing all the wisdom I need to bring order to every area of my life. There's nothing outside of his control. Nothing outside of his government. The beauty of his wisdom. The beauty of his wisdom. The beauty of his wisdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Yes, God. Yes, God. Discouragement is breaking right now in the name of Jesus. Discouragement, you got to go right now in the name of Jesus. Hopelessness, you're broken in the name of Jesus. I break the power of hopelessness. That spirit of resignation that caused you to say in your heart, I quit. I'm not trying anymore. I can't do it anymore. I can't take another step. I've tried too many times and failed. I break that power of discouragement off you today in the name of Jesus. I confront that lie of the devil right now. I'm telling you that you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The power of God is rising up on the inside of you. Not just faith for the changing of your circumstance, but changing for a supernatural infusion of divine wisdom. God says, I'm going to tell you what to do about it. Just trust me. I'll tell you what to do with it. Trust me. Sometimes the wisdom of the Lord will say, wait. That's all he'll say is wait. Sometimes the wisdom of the Lord will say, move one step to the left. That's all he'll say. But as when you know this is the divine wisdom of the Lord, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. The wisdom of the Lord is all I need. I just sense it just sweeping over this congregation today. You're receiving it. I believe God is releasing right now all the wisdom you need. Just speak it with your mouth. Speak it out loud. God, I believe you're releasing all the wisdom I need. I believe you're releasing all the wisdom I need. Nothing is missing. Come on, stand up on your feet and begin to declare it. You're not going to leave until you get this in your spirit today. All the wisdom I need. God is releasing it. Lift up your hands to the Lord and just receive it. Now just begin to worship him for it. Worship him with a loud voice. I don't want you to meditate on this. I want you to declare with your mouth. Come on, somebody's got a voice in here. This ain't time to whisper. This is the time to worship the Lord with a loud voice. This is what the encouragement of the Lord does. It empowers you. It gives you energy. It gives you life. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will continually be in my mouth. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over this house today. In Jesus' name, I thank you that right now you're releasing divine wisdom. And you're releasing faith for wisdom. We believed you for everything else, but now we're going to believe you for wisdom. Faith for wisdom. Every day we're going to believe for wisdom. Every day we're going to believe for a greater infusion of supernatural wisdom. Faith for wisdom. I thank you for it. I give you all the glory for it. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah.